right, so it's Father's Day. We're going to do a Father's Day message. We're actually going to be looking in Luke 15. I'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. And it's on 1625 in the Pew Bible. It'll be a familiar story. We live in a world where it seems like as time goes on, more and more boys never become men. They certainly reach an age where they're physically and legally men, but, intellectually and socially and emotionally, they seem to perpetually remain boys. I know of men my age who spend hours of their day playing video games over the internet. I mean, like, full time. And, Eli has a video game that he can play over the internet with friends and people across the world. It's bizarre. And I even, quite a few years back out at the Tiffin Mall, and I don't even know if the old theater is still there or not, but they actually had a video game tournament out at the mall in the old movie theater after it closed. To me, that it's just bizarre. First, I don't know how anyone has the time to do that. And second, I can't imagine the desire to. But there are so many of these, men-sized boys who are fathers. And while they're spending hours after hours playing video games, their children are without a father. And, if we're honest, it isn't just video games. It's, it can happen because of work. The quest of money, for money, and the American dream could be the result of a hobby. There are so many things in this world that are a distraction to us as fathers that we really need to guard our time and guard our hearts against them. Society has little use for fathers. If you watch shows on TV, oftentimes the father is made to look like a fool. Just an absolute buffoon. Unless, of course, it's a show where there's two dads, then, there's nothing that either of them can do wrong. And women are fed this lie that they don't need a man in their lives. Men are just a necessary evil to reach the goal of having children. I'm saying this because this is Father's Day, and we need to see the importance of a father's role in his family. And there are many examples of what fathers should and shouldn't be throughout Scripture, but what I want to do is look at one particular father. A father we've all heard of, a father we've all heard sermons on, but this father has such incredible traits that make him just an incredible father that I wanted to study him for Father's Day. I'm of course talking about the father of the man whom we all know as the prodigal son. It's an incredible story. We often focus on the son, this disgraceful, wasteful son. And this text is not his story. It's a text of a loving, gracious, merciful father who gave his all for his son. So what I want to do is I want to go ahead and read it. As I said, it's chapter 15 of Luke. I'm going to begin at verse 11. And read down to verse 32. And again, it's 1625 in your Pew Bible. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered, "His father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage, this wonderful passage about an incredible father and an incredible father and two ungrateful sons. You see one entitled son and one spoiled son. Lord, I pray that we would, as we are here on Father's Day this morning, that we would look to this father and his example and look to it as an example for our own lives as fathers, and also realize that this is how you have treated us, through trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that you welcome us in with open arms into your family. So Lord, I just pray that as we look at this passage, that it would change each of us. The Holy Spirit would work within each of us. Certainly, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So we can divide this story into three parts. You know, there's the licentious, entitled son. There's the lavish, merciful father. And there's the spoiled, legalistic son. You know, it's really a story about two unloving sons and their loving father. And so as we look at the father, I want to point out the traits that make him such a wonderful father. But in order to understand that and just how wonderful he is, we kind of need to set the historical scene. We need to understand the context. You know, Jesus is telling this parable to a crowd. You know, this is over 2,000 years ago. They're hearing this. You know, they would have understood it differently than we do today because it was set in their culture. You know, we need to get it into the context. Several years ago, I heard about the Bible being translated into language of a tribe in the Pacific Ocean. When they got to the portion of Scripture that spoke of trusting in Christ, they didn't have a word in their language that translated the English word trust. So as the translator is sitting there and he's trying to figure out, how do I explain this in their language in a way that they will understand what it means to truly trust in Christ? He's sitting in his hut, and one of the tribesmen walks in and just flops down into this chair that he had sitting there in his hut. And you know what I mean, if you have young kids or have had young kids or have been a young child. You know, in our house, when you walk in the front door, there's a hallway that leads all the way to the back of the house, and there's our dining room, and then our kitchen, and then our family room's in the back of the house, and from the front door, you can see the love seat. And, you know, our kids, I don't let them do this anymore because we bought new furniture, but our old furniture, they would run and flop. You know, they would just dive onto that love seat, and half the time it'd scoot across the floor or whatever, but, you know, that's the idea here, just flopping. That's what this guy did. He came in and he just flopped into that chair. He trusted that chair was going to hold him no matter what he put on it. Well, that's the word that they used, that word for flopping into the chair, whatever that was in their language. That was the word that they used for trusting in Christ. You know, if you went there, you know, we went there and read the Bible and it was translated back into English, you know, what in the world, I have to flop into Christ to be saved? You know, what does that mean? Well, if you know the cultural background of why that word is used there, you suddenly understand it, right? It suddenly makes sense that, okay, yeah, that truly is what salvation is. You're throwing yourself on Christ and trusting that He will handle everything that you throw on Him. So, you know, that's kind of what we need to do when we look at Scripture. We need to truly understand what was being said and how it was being understood when it was written. So the story begins by telling us there was a father and his two sons. And we begin by being introduced to the, I want to call him the entitled, licentious son. It says, the younger one, you know, this man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. What's the son saying when he comes and says, give me my share of the estate? He's asking for his portion of the inheritance. You know, this entitled little brat comes to his dad. You know, when is an inheritance given? Normally it's given at death, right? Because the father would need that portion. You know, he's going to live on that and, you know, more than likely grow that inheritance and whatever it is. But, you know, the inheritance is something given at death. So the son is telling his father, you know, just, I really wish you would die. You know, the only thing I want is the money that I'm going to get when you die. You know, the money that I deserve, that I'm entitled to because I was born into this family. Can you imagine having one of your children say that to you? You know, Dad, would you just die because your life is the one thing standing in between me and your money? That would be heartbreaking. But what's the father do? he graciously fulfills this wicked request. You know, we look at this and, you know, say, he should have said, tough luck, you just got written out of the will, right? I mean, that's what you would see happen today. The father doesn't do that. And he gives him his portion of the inheritance. And a few days later, the son gathers everything and he heads out to see the world. You know, he's going to be his own man. It doesn't say how long he was in this foreign country, but, you know, there's only about a sentence dedicated to what he did there. And verse 13, it says, he set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. That's it. What it took his father a lifetime to accumulate, he squandered away in a very short time. Later in the passage, the older brother makes it clear that he spent most of the money on prostitutes. That's something to be proud of, right? Now, what would the hearers think of this man, this son, when they heard he had spent his entire inheritance, you know, mainly on prostitutes? They thought of him as a lowlife. You know, probably would have said, you know, that father is blessed to be rid of him. You know, look at the shame he's brought on the family. But notice what happens when the son blows through the inheritance. Verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. How did the Jewish people feel about pigs? Don't really like them, do they? Right? You know, pigs were unclean animals. They wouldn't go near them for fear of being defiled by them. You know, so this tells us the son was in a Gentile land during this time of rebellion against his father. You know, here he is. He's told his father he wants him dead so he can collect his inheritance, and you know, the father graciously says, here, take the money. The son went into this pagan land filled with prostitutes and spent his father's money in horrible ways. After he spent all the money, he realized he was broke, had no way to feed himself, nowhere to go. So he hires himself out to feed pigs. You know, hires himself out to do something that no self-respecting Jew would ever do. And as he's looking at the pig's feed, he starts thinking, you know, that looks pretty good. You know, he's starving. No one will give him food. And at that moment, he began to realize what he had done. Suddenly, he began to think of his father again. The entire time he's living this sinful, licentious lifestyle, he never thought of his father. But once he hit rock bottom, he began to think about how good of a man his father truly is. And he begins to think of the people who work for his father, all those day laborers that his father would hire to work on the farm. You know, here he is, he's sitting with the pigs, drooling over the hog slop, and no one will give him a bite to eat. He thinks of the people that his dad hires to work for him for the day, and he realizes how good his father is. Now, it was common in those days to hire someone for a day, and then you give them a day's wage, and then the next day, if you need them, you would hire them for that day, and you know, they would work out in the fields and, you know, do whatever is needed, and basically you set your price. You know, in today's economy, the employee kind of sets their price because there's so few people that actually are out wanting to work. In those days, there were so many people wanting to work that the employer set the price. So, you know, they'd say, here, here's what I'm going to pay you for the day. If you don't like it, move down the road. The next guy will take it. But this father was not like that. He paid his day laborers very well. He didn't take advantage of their desperate need for work. In fact, he pays them so well that they can more than fulfill their needs. You know, it says they have more than enough to eat. His father pays them fairly. They earn enough that, you know, they buy more than enough food for their families. There's no set amount that the father is expected to give them. There's no minimum wage. There's nothing like that. But he graciously gives more than they need so that they can have an abundance. And they're not even members of their family. And here's the son, you know, not just some dude off the street, but his own son has nothing to eat. You know, the pigs are fed better than the son is. You know, this father, he was good and fair to these people. The son probably began